from thee. Today we'll be in the book of Matthew chapter 5 again. We were talking about prayer last week. We're going to talk about it again just for a few moments. But hear the word of God this morning. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have already received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Imagine that. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. This is the pattern. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we just delight in you this morning, and we recognize that this is the word of God, and it is truth. It isn't the Reader's Digest. It isn't the Record Argus. Those are good things. This is the anointed word of God, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we are asking, Lord, that you would grab hold of us this morning as we have just heard it, and as we dwell on it for the next few moments, may you be like a bright spotlight into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you above everything else, that Christ would be lifted up, because we know if that's done, then all will be well. Father, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, and give us courage even to see the truth and then apply it to us, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most interesting things I think is that it must have been fun just to watch how Jesus did things. And I even not only believe that, I think the crowds followed Jesus just to see how he did life and what it looked like. And I truly believe that the disciples had been watching Jesus when he prayed. I mean, you can almost get this image when he was breaking the, you know, saying grace before the meal, if they did that, or when they were having their times of devotion in the morning. I bet you a lot of them didn't even close their eyes. They were just watching to see what Jesus was going to do. It's an amazing idea. And he prayed so differently from them. And so in the middle of this section, as we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, he gives his followers a pattern. He's giving them, this is, you can say this prayer if you like, but this is the pattern I'd ask you to follow. And last week, if you were going to summarize last week's sermon, and that actually did the first eight or so verses, it would be still. Find a quiet place to go. And we talked about you can go to your car or out when you're on the tractor or your den or wherever the case may be. Find a place that you can just be still and concentrate without all of the interruptions that come into the place and just talk to your Father in heaven about what's going on. I will challenge you with that book that we offered, the Worry Less, Pray More. One of the things that strikes me about it is it's really, really easy to read. But I've heard and I've watched and it's really, really, really simple. And I think for a lot of us, we think there has to be something more difficult. And yet Scripture says, I want you to come to me as a child comes. I don't know about you, but simple works if you're a kid. I love this book. It's a really good book. Let's put it that way. But don't let the simpleness of it discourage you. Just try it and see. One of the things that God has been showing me over and over again in the Scriptures, even at this point in my life, is would you just try it and see? You don't have to understand it. You don't have to have a clear picture of how it's going to work, but just do what I say. I mean, it's almost scary because it reminds me of my father. There were often times he would say to do something, and I'd say, why? And he'd say, because. No other explanation. There were lots of times I did lots of stuff because my dad said so. There was probably a fear of punishment there, but there was that because thing going on. And so this week, we're going to just take a few moments, and we're going to look at just two simple words before we take the Lord's Supper together. What does it say there? This then is how you should pray. And we're going to just cover the next two words, our. It's a simple thing. I don't know about you, but one of the things that always strikes me is I always think, why would you write this? Or what words were purposely chosen? And I was thinking that this is the point that Jesus could have said, instead of our Father, he could have said something like this, my Father. And when you go to before God, come before him and say, Jesus is Father. He could have said, this is all about me and my circumstance. He could have said, when you go before God in prayer, begin with the Almighty, glorious King. When you begin to go to God in prayer, then cry out and just say, give him the titles that he so richly deserves, faithful and steadfast and glorious and powerful and wondrous and kind and generous, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have said all of those things, and they're all rightful titles of who our God is. But he looks at these young followers of his, and he says, I want you to begin your prayer with our. Think that for just a few moments. He places himself, and really he places ourselves alongside of him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but it literally what's going on is Jesus is looking at this ragtag group of young followers, and he's saying, you know what? We're in this together. He places himself alongside of us. You've all heard that blood is thicker than water. Well, you know what? According to the scriptures, his blood runs through our veins. And we, this is improper English, but it worked out in my mind as I was doing this, we is the ours. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you is an our. No, seriously, go ahead, do that. You is an our. You are part of this. You are part of this. When you have a relationship with Christ, that gives you a relationship with Jesus and the Father. And literally, we are brothers with Christ. We sit in the heavenly realms. The scripture says that we have the privilege of going before God at any time, at any place. One of the things I remember when I was a little kid, my grandfather was the president of the denomination of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and the few times I went to visit him at headquarters down in the city and also in Nyack, and he was dead by the time it happened to Colorado, but there was a neat thing about being the grandson of the president. I could walk right in the door and the secretary would wave at me and I'd go right in and talk to my grandpa. I still remember he would give me a felt tip pen. I'm not sure why, but every time I went, I walked out with a felt tip pen. But I had entrance. If it was anyone else, they had to stop there and they had to get beeped in and there had to be, you know, why are you here? What are you coming for? As the grandson, I could just say, I'm here because he's my grandpa. There was access. But I want you to stop and just think for a few moments, because I think for so many of us, we have this relationship with God. We think, well, as long as I'm okay with God and everything else is, it's just me and him, we're a part of this. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are brothers and sisters with Christ, but that also means we are brothers and sisters with one another. No wonder he says that we're to be a people that forgive each other, because we're literally forgiving another person within the family. No wonder he says that my followers of Christ are to be a people that are long-suffering. And I love the way he's so honest. He's literally saying, it's going to be hard sometimes to be part of the body of Christ. They're going to insult you and offend you and upset you and say the wrong things or don't do the things that you think they should. And Jesus says, our Father. Do you realize you're part of that picture? And as followers of Christ, we're stuck together. We are called to be a people of goodwill. We are called to be a people of grace. We are called to be a people that assume the goodness of the people that we're sitting next to. We're called to be a people of hopefulness in the midst of an unhopeful world. Did you ever think about that before? You probably never thought it. You just thought that was a neat way for Jesus to start a prayer. Just think for a few moments what it means to be our, to be a part of the kingdom of God. I think as Americans we take too much, I don't even know how to explain it, but it's just Jesus and me, and that's all that counts. Not according to the Word of God. See, I think if you're honest and you begin to look at the Word of God, literally how we treat each other speaks to our relationship that we have with Christ. And so Jesus starts with that simple phrase, our. And I just wanted to remind you today that you and I are part of the body of Christ. And any other Christian that you meet, be it at Sheetz or Walmart or in the streets or down in the valley, they are part of the kingdom too. Isn't that amazing? But let's move to the second phrase today. Our Father. Just stop for a few moments. Our Father in heaven is the whole phrase. But do you realize, and most of us don't, and I think some of it is because we've been to church for so long, or we've read the Old Testament and the New Testament, we've had the scriptures, it sort of doesn't make any difference to us any longer, it's just a word. But do you realize, until Christ came, no Jewish leader, no Jewish religious leader of the day, even the high priest, would have never uttered a phrase like that. In fact, in the Old Testament, basically 14 times, God is looked at as a father, but it's not in a positive sense. It's a sense of pity. The Father is looking down on this motley crew, and there's never, it's never a sense of personal. It's a sense of honor and position and title. But not the way Jesus spoke. See, our Father could be translated this probably more appropriately: Abba, Daddy, Papa. I mean, imagine if you and I just began to come before God and prayed like that. Oh, Papa. Oh, Daddy. I mean, I think probably the closest thing that we have, and I'm sort of looking forward to it, is being a grandparent. Have you noticed all the goofy names that people give grandparents? Mama, Nana, Moo Moo, you know, all of those types of things. And what's amazing to me is that those adults that have all of those titles and nicknames, if I walked up to them and said, "Hey, Moo Moo, how you doing?" they would knock my head off. They would be insulted and offended. But when that little baby walks up and says, "Hey, Moo Moo, how you doing?" what happens? Oh, you know, they put it on the back of their car. Mama, Moo Moo lives there, you know, all that type of stuff. It's a word of intimacy, isn't it? It's a title of honor and praise. And Jesus says, when you come before God in prayer, it's that depth of an intimacy. Our Father, everybody who would have heard those words, all of the crowds would have stopped and been startled by that. Because no one approaches the King of creation with the title of intimacy like that. But he begins there, Papa. Our Papa in heaven, our Abba in heaven, our Daddy in heaven. So as I was reading about that and thinking about that and being amazed at that in my own heart, I said, so how do you and I get to use that title? And I think for a lot of people, they assume they can use that title because they're good. I mean, they have this idea that as long as I do the right things, as long as I'm nice and kind and don't cheat on my taxes and treat people with dignity, you know, that's how I get to use that title. No, not at all. For some, it's a religious thing. Why? I come to church and I go to prayer meeting and I go to all those seminars and I'm involved with things and I do things. And it reminds me of the old Corrie ten Boom line: just because a mouse lives in a cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. Right? It's not because you're religious. For some, it's an issue of the scales of justice. I mean, we sort of have this image, you know, justice is blind, and we've all seen, you know, the scale that's there. And some of us just sort of think that it leans in our favor because we're better than our neighbors or our spouses. And it has nothing to do with those things. In fact, if you think you're good enough, or you think you've earned the right, or you think you're going to come before the Father and say, you know, when you stand before Paul and he says, or Peter, how why should I let you into heaven? And you give any of those things: I'm a good person, I'm better than my neighbor, I've been to church a whole bunch of times, I've prayed five times a day, whatever the case may be, the answer there is, sorry, I didn't know who you were. But there's an adoption plan that Jesus tells us about here. In Ephesians 1:5, it says this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. Did you hear that verse? Let me read it to you one more time. God decided in advance. You ever stop and think about that for a few moments? In advance, before the creation of the world, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. And the rest of the verse is this, and this could change your life. It says this: this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Does that shock any of you? He said from the very beginning, I long to adopt this motley group of people who have gone their own way and done their own thing, who have created false religions, who have chased after wealth and prestige and power, who have ignored me. Before all of that, I chose, while they were still enemies, I wanted to adopt them into my own family. And it all began with the Father looking at the Son, and the Son saying, I'll go and be the sacrifice so that doors might be opened, so the adoption process could begin. But then it goes farther than that. It says that he wanted to do it, and it gave him great pleasure. Just think for a few moments what that looks like. Get a mind picture. Not that he had to, but he wanted to. Have you ever done something because you have to? Come on, last time when your spouse said, you know what, you need to take out the garbage, how did you do it? Did you do it because you wanted to or because you had to? Do you notice there's a difference of doing that? You know, even when you were a little kid and your parents asked you to do something, and my dad would say, because, there was often a choice that went along with that. I could mow the lawn happily, or I could be all bent out of shape for the rest of the day. That's the choices that were there. But it says that the God of all creation wanted to adopt us, and it brought great pleasure to him. That's mind-boggling to me. I know me. I know what it must have been like. But he says, I wanted to do that. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. And the adoption process starts with him. So the question is, how do you get to use that title? And it can be as simple as this, and I just wrote down a simple prayer. Dear Lord, how amazing that you have been pursuing me. Do you understand that fact? That's one of the truths that we don't talk about. So often we say things like, well, I found God. But the reality of it is, scripturally, he found us. He's been pursuing us since the day we were born. He has been chasing us down alleys and through fields and around buildings and all the circumstances that we face. It's him. Those are the footsteps that you hear behind you. Thank you, Lord, that you have pursued me. Thank you for letting me have the opportunity to call you Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. Today I would ask you to forgive my sins and I accept Jesus as my Savior. Please take my life and let me learn how to enjoy you as my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A simple prayer. Father, you've been pursuing me. Lord, you've given me the opportunity of calling you Daddy. Would you forgive my sins? And let me accept Christ as my Savior. And Lord, let me spend the rest of my life learning how to live and enjoy you as my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just think about that for a few moments. One of the things that I long and I can remember, how I wished, and maybe if you're a graduate here today, and if you're here, you don't recognize this yet, but your parents are a lot smarter than you think they are. And there will be a day when you'll look at them and go, man, they are not dumb at all. They knew exactly what was going to be going on, right? I can remember, I often think, boy, I wish I would have listened to my father more. I could have enjoyed him. And the Alzheimer's took a little of that away, but just coming before the Father and saying, Lord, show me, let me learn how to enjoy you as my dad, my Abba, my Papa. Just think about that for a few moments. Let's just stop right there. Because who would think that such a simple confession could bring about so much change? Isn't that amazing? A simple confession like that. And if you've said that prayer this morning, maybe you've said it in your heart, or maybe you long to say it, you will take the time even before the Lord's Supper. You want to just bring yourself before the Father once again. But if you said that prayer, and you've acknowledged him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've said, Father, will you forgive me my sins, the rebellion of doing my life my own way, and come in and be my King and Lord and Abba. That gives us the right. And we can rightly pray from this moment forward, our Father in heaven. You are now adopted into Christ's family, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. We're part of the hour. Can I just welcome you? If you've made that choice, welcome. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that truth, doesn't it? On the night that he was to be betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant. This is literally the forgiveness of sins shed through my blood. Come and take it." The title was brought down from the Almighty Creator of the universe to Daddy. Just think about that for a few moments. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that truth every single time we partake together. So come and let's be refreshed and renewed. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but every time we take the meal, it's like going to a family reunion and sitting down with family and enjoying that amazing meal together. But let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I always stand amazed that I get to call you Daddy. I get to call you Papa. And it isn't because I've earned the right, it's because you have been so good to me that you've earned the right for me. And Lord, I am asking right now that if you have spoke to anyone in our midst that has never understood what the gospel was all about, has never understood that is a given title, and they may have been saying this prayer for years and years, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We can say it by memory. But Lord, would you right now capture our imagination? And for those who have walked through these doors feeling isolated and alone, and even those of us who sort of look about and say we're private people, would you remind them that we're part of the hour? We're brothers and sisters. And that means we have thick skin and tender hearts. Lord, would you teach us even this morning how to enjoy being your children? Would you teach us to enjoy you being our Father? And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have our helpers come. Again, let's take this as a meal. It's often called the Lord's Supper. Really, it's the followers of Christ's supper. And we're told on the night that Christ was crucified, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we stand in your presence today and stand in awe that you would love us that desperately and deeply. And we read in the scripture this morning that you desired to know us and call us sons and daughters, that it gave you great pleasure. And I know that there are some in this room here today that has never, ever thought of God taking pleasure in them. When they even come before you, Father, they keep their eyes down because they're embarrassed and they're filled with shame and regret. Father, would you whisper in their ear this morning that you delight in them and you call them righteous, not because they're righteous, but because your Son took their place on the cross. And so it's a given title. Father, there are some in this room that have never looked at you and said, "Daddy," or "Abba," or "Papa." We've kept it pretty formal. Lord, would you allow them to experience your affection this morning? Would you just not allow them to get away with a handshake? Would you give them the biggest bear hug they've ever had? Would you minister with your grace and mercy that we will leave here refreshed and renewed because you have captured our hearts once again? Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. Our words come fall short, but Lord, we take your broken body this day, and we remember the title that you have given us, sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, would you work? Amen.